We're in Exodus chapter 34, and in verse 29, Moses came down from the mountain for the seventh time, and his face glowed. And once he got down to the base of the mountain, then the Israelites took some time to put together the tabernacle that they had learned so much about. And if you'll look at Exodus chapter 40, verse 17, so the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. Now remember, in Exodus chapter 12, God had said, "This month will be the beginning of months for you." So in the year of the wanderings, the first month was Nisan, and verse 17 says the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month, that would be the first of Nisan, in the second year. So that means the tabernacle was set up just 15 days. They left in the 15th day of the first month of the first year. This is now the first day of the first month of the second year. So they're 15 days short of an entire year here. 11 and a half months from the Exodus, the night that they were kicked out of Egypt when the firstborn of the Egyptians died, from that night until now when the tabernacle is set up, has been 11 and a half months. The next book is the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is extremely short from a chronological point of view. It is mainly laws and regulations that the Israelites were to govern themselves by. There's some interesting things that happen in Leviticus, and you can read Leviticus to get those, namely around Leviticus chapter 10. There's some action stories. But again, I recommend that when you first start reading the Old Testament, read the action stories and stay with them first to where you have a feel and you can tie the Levitical law into some of the things that were done. In Numbers is an interesting book. It starts out with counting, and there's 10 chapters of counting all the Israelites and numbering all the Israelites. And if you will look then at Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, we can pick up the chronology. So in Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, on the 20th day of the second month of the second year. Remember that the tabernacle was set up first day, first month, second year. Now here we are all the way past Leviticus and through 10 chapters of Numbers, or 10 and a half chapters of Numbers, and we're on the 20th day of the second month. So there's been 1 month and 20 days till now since the tabernacle's been set up. So as you can see, the book of Leviticus didn't take much time. In fact, of the 40 years of the wandering, Exodus 12, when they started, to the end of the chapter is just a shade less than a year. Leviticus is less than 2 months. Numbers takes 38 and a half years, and Deuteronomy takes about a month, and then there's a month after Moses dies before they cross the Jordan River. So of the 40 years in the wandering in the wilderness, 38 and a half of those wandering years are in the book of Numbers. There's some excellent, excellent, wonderful stories in the book of Numbers. We don't have time, obviously, to do all of them, but I would like to go to Numbers chapter 13, because Numbers 13 is a very pivotal chapter. Numbers 13 explains why the Israelites were wandering for 40 years in that desert area. Once you get to Numbers 13, if you will keep your ribbon here and go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I'll ask you to go to your Oxford Bible Atlas. And in your Oxford Bible Atlas, if you will, probably page 59 for you, shows the Sinai Peninsula. Find Mount Sinai down at the base of the Sinai Peninsula. Find Mount Sinai. Now, if you look straight north, first town you come to up that red line, going straight north, not easy in Geber, but straight up through the wilderness of Paran, you'll find the town of Kadesh Barnea. From Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1, now these are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. Verse 2, it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. So this wandering from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea to the base of the land should have taken them 11 days, and then they could go into the Promised Land. But you and I both know that they wandered there for 40 years. So the question is, wait a minute, holy smokes. I thought they were wandering there for 40 years because it was big. No, they wandered in a place that would have taken 11 days to cross for 40 years because when they got to Kadesh Barnea and God said, go in, the people said, we don't want to go in. And that's why they wandered. And we want to explore exactly what happened now in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of the leaders. Now, this chapter makes it sound like it's God's idea to send men and explore Canaan. That's not the case at all. It wasn't God's idea or God's desire. God wanted the children of Israel in the Promised Land. Back in Exodus, he'd said, go, get in, get in. And this verse makes a great point for why you have to read large sections of Scripture to get a scope. If you'll look at Deuteronomy, keep your finger here, we'll be right back. Deuteronomy again, chapter 1, verse 22. In 22, then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each of your tribe. What actually happened was the people got to Kadesh Barnea and then said, oh, gee, we want to find out where we're going to go. We want to find out routes. We want to find out what the land's going to be like. So they went to Moses, and Moses petitioned God, and then God spoke back and said, okay, that's fine with me. You want to send spies? Send spies. And that's what we pick up on here in Numbers 13. Send some men to explore the land. Verse 3, so at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out of the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. These are their names. From the tribe of Reuben, from the tribe of Simeon, from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim was not a son of Jacob. Ephraim was one of the two sons of Joseph, who is now moving into the position of taking that double portion birthright. Verse 9, from the tribe of Benjamin, from the tribe of Zebulun, from the tribe of Manasseh, from the tribe of Dan, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, from the tribe of Gad. And verse 11 again, from the tribe of Manasseh, that was Joseph's other son. And it says here in the text, from the tribe of Manasseh, a tribe of Joseph. Notice also, there were no Levites that were sent out. There were no Levites that were sent out. You see, the Levites took on, after that Exodus occurrence, the Levites took on a completely different job. They simply were not numbered. In fact, if you go back to Numbers chapter 1, verse 2, God says to Moses, take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name one by one. You and Aaron are to number by their divisions all the men in Israel, 20 years old or more, who are able to serve in the army. And the Levites were simply not counted, not numbered from 20 years old and up to serve in the army. They were to be priests. And if you look down here from Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, Dan, Asher, Gad, Naphtali, the Levites were not numbered from 20 years old and upward to serve in the army. If you read chapter 3, the Levites were counted, in fact, in verse 14. We'll just read it in Numbers 3:14. The Lord said to Moses in the desert of Sinai, count the Levites by their families and clans. Count every male a month old or more. And You can see why in verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, this is Numbers 3:5, the Lord said to Moses, bring the tribe of Levi and present them to Aaron the priest to assist him. They are to perform duties for him and for the whole community, all of the Israelites, at the tent of the meeting by doing the work of the tabernacle. They are to take care of all the furnishings of the tent of the meeting, fulfilling the obligations of the Israelites by doing the work of the tabernacle. Give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are the Israelites who are to be given wholly to him. Appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. Anyone else who approaches the sanctuary must be put to death. So the Levites were numbered to God and God's service from a month old and upward. The other tribes, Judah, Simeon, Benjamin, etc., they were numbered from 20 years old and upward to serve in the army. So when it comes to send out a scouting party to scout the land of Canaan, it is the tribes that had the army, these other tribes, Reuben, Simeon, Judah, that were sent out. The Levites were not sent out. Verse 16, I'm back in Numbers chapter 13, verse 16. These are the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, the son of Nun, the name of Joshua. Joshua. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev. And again, if you will take the time to look on your Bible atlas and you find Kadesh Barnea where they are, to go straight north, they're going to go straight through the Negev and find that on your Bible atlas. Go into the Negev and on into the hill country. And if you look on your Bible atlas map, say page 61 or any of those others that show Israel, you can see once you go through the Negev, which is flatter, you move into the mountainous areas of Judah and Israel. He says, see what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season of the first ripe grapes. By the way, that would make this about July that all this is going on. So these guys went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes, and two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. Now that's what I call a bunch of grapes. When it takes two grown men to have, you got to string the grapes on a pole and carry it between you, that is a land, like God said, that flows with milk and honey. Plenty there to eat. Verse 24, that place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron, the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. Well, we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Look at this bunch of grapes. You're right, Moses. It flows with milk and honey. But, this is a huge but, the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. And Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. That's nice. It isn't good enough that they talk to Moses and the leadership. They want to get a rumor mill started. Spread among the Israelites a bad report. And it just shows real weakness of character when you've got to go behind people's backs and start rumors. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. Wait a minute. They just came back with a cluster of grapes so big it took two of them to carry it. But now, see, out there among all the hundreds of thousands of people don't know that. They start this rumor going. They spread a bad report. The land devours those living in it. Why did they change their story? They were cowards. They didn't want to go up into the land. They didn't believe God for the strength to conquer the land. So the best way to not have to deal with it is to start spreading rumors around, and maybe they won't have to go in. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Now, come on, that's ridiculous. The size difference between a man and a grasshopper. But again, see, they're not interested in truth anymore. They're interested in getting out of going in. That night, chapter 14, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we died in Egypt or in this desert." Now, they're still in the desert, so I wouldn't be too hasty to say if only they died in the desert. We'll see that they will. "Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us die by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Oh, wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. What a great idea. Let's kill Moses. Let's kill Aaron. We'll kill Joshua and Caleb. And we'll make a leader and we'll go back to Egypt." Verse 5, Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephthah, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes, which is an Eastern custom. It's a sign of anguish, of grief. They said to the entire assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey. We'll give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we'll swallow them up. Their protection's gone, but the Lord's with us. Don't be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me?" It's kind of funny. So many times we think of people looking up to heaven and going, "Lord, how long will it be?" Here's God looking down at Moses. "How long will these people do this to me? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I'll strike them down with a plague and destroy them. But I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." And now Moses needs to petition God, and he falls on his face and petitions God extensively. Verse 20, the Lord replied, "I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who's treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." And then verse 26, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land." Now this is a big key. Every one of you 20 years old and more who was counted in the census. Remember that the tribe of Levi was not counted in the census from 20 years old and upward. And the tribe of Levi will be excluded from this ban. That's why God had to specifically tell Moses that he could not enter. Moses was a Levite. Moses would have been naturally allowed as a Levite and being alive to enter the promised land. But God had to specifically tell him, no, you can't go in. Furthermore, if you'll look at Joshua chapter 14, verse 1, you'll see that there is Eleazar, and Eleazar was Aaron's son and certainly over 20 at the time, so that we do see Levites that were over 20 in the wilderness that got to go into the promised land. But of the people that were numbered, the ones in the army who went out to spy, not one of any of those tribes who was counted in the census will get to go in, except for Joshua and Caleb. Verse 31, as your children that you said would be a prey, taken as plunder, I'll bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. And how long would they wander? Verse 34, for 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land. If you'll think about it a second, the children of Israel wandering around in the desert, that wasn't God's punishment to Israel for unbelief. God is always in the business of doing the best he can for his people. Here he had a group of people, 2.5 million people. Could they go into the promised land? No. They were so cowardly they'd have been destroyed in the war. Could they go back into Egypt? Not a chance. The Egyptians were so bitter against them. If they'd have gone back to Egypt and held up their arms and said, we surrender, please take us back, they'd have all been killed. What choice did God have? You can't take them to the south? You can't take them to the north? Well, you guys, if you just wander around here in the desert for 40 years, I'll keep you alive and maybe your children will feel differently about the promised land. And that's exactly what happened. God kept them alive. He blessed them. There are verses that say their shoes didn't even wear out while they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And God kept them alive until the unbelievers were dead. And there was another generation that had more faith in God, that weren't cowardly and were willing to believe God and march ahead with the things of God into the promised land. Now, Numbers, by the way, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, contains an inspiring word, because again, remember that the Old Testament, many of the things are referred to in the New Testament. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, this is Corinthians 10:1. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, why was God not pleased with most of them? After all, they all ate the same food. They all drank the same drink. They all passed through the same sea. God wasn't pleased with most of them because most of them didn't want to obey. Verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. See, Joshua and Caleb didn't have some God-given advantage over the other spies. They just reined in their hearts and reined in their desires, reined in their appetites, disciplined their minds to obey God and believe God. And God's saying, I don't do special things for people and individuals. I'm no respecter of persons. And certainly the fact that God is no respecter of persons is very much a part of the scripture. And these things are examples to us that we should encourage ourselves. Verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We read about that with the golden calf when they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revelry. Verse 8, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. We haven't read that. It's in Numbers 21. Don't grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples. and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. See, we are after Jesus Christ. We have Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says, there's no temptation that seized you except it's common to man. Sometimes I get tempted and I feel like the whole world is coming down on my shoulders. That's not special to me. There's no temptation that you or I have been tempted with that's brand new, that's not common to other men. And God's faithful that when we're tempted, He can provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. Is the way out always easy? No. Resisting temptation, living a godly life, it isn't always easy. It's always available. And Joshua and Caleb, they weren't any different from these other guys, but they stood firm on God's word, and they will get to enter the promised land. If you look at, this is Numbers, I'm going to let you read some of the accounts of Numbers on your own. The Numbers has some super accounts, Aaron's rod budding, and how the different things, some of the different miracles and signs that God did for the Israelites. In Numbers chapter 20 is the time that Moses is asked by God to speak unto the rock, and Moses smites the rock twice in Numbers 20 and gets angry at the people and yells at the people, and God says, Moses, I've given you a lot of responsibility and you've disobeyed me. You have not obeyed my commandments here, and you cannot enter the promised land. And so in Numbers 27, verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, go up this mountain in the Abiram range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Sin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. In verse 15, Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of man, a man in whom the Spirit is, a man in whom is the Spirit. Lay your hand on him, have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. So here in Numbers 28, Joshua is commissioned to take over the position of the leadership of the children of Israel from Moses. Deuteronomy recaps a number of things that occurred from Exodus through the end of Numbers. And in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, which is Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses dies, and Joshua does take over the leadership of the children of Israel. And Jude 9, by the way, throws some interesting sidelight that the devil wrestled with Michael the archangel over the body of Moses after he died. But here Joshua takes over the leadership of the children of Israel, and he will now take them across the Jordan River into the promised land. And this is the end of this tape.